friends, and welcome to Your Week with St. Luke's, the weekly podcast where we take a deep dive into Scripture, the text that we are going to be preaching on this Sunday, and give you the chance to learn God's story so that you can live, love, and lead a life following Jesus. I'm Pastor Melissa, and we are about to begin Holy Week. We have come to the week where we see Jesus at his highest point, and we know that the lowest of the low is to come. Now this Sunday, upcoming, is Palm Sunday, and so now we come to that story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, for this one, we are back in the Gospel of Mark. So turn to Mark chapter 11 with me, and we are going to jump right in. I'll be reading from the Common English Version. When Jesus and his followers approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus gave two disciples a task, saying to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'Its master needs it, and he will send it back right away.'" They went and found a colt tied to a gate outside on the street, and they untied it. Some people standing around said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them just what Jesus said, and they left them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes upon it, and he sat on it. Many people spread out their clothes on the road, while others spread branches cut from the fields. Those in front of him and those following were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And after he looked around at everything, because it was already late in the evening, he returned to Bethany with the 12. Now, this is a story that we look at every single year, but not always from the same gospel. And this is a story that occurs in all four gospels in some way, although the details do differ. But when it comes to Mark, this is an odd turn of the gospel, or at least it feels like it is, because until now, as we have discussed in past weeks, Mark's account of Jesus' authority has been defined by the messianic secret. Up until this point, Jesus has insisted that there be no public announcement of his messiahship, of his authority, of his power, and yet, here in this week before Passover, he enters grandly and publicly into Jerusalem, letting crowds shout acclamation around him. And yet, because we know the whole story, we also know that he won't be the kind of Messiah they want or expect. And so we do start to get some signs of this, even in the midst of what on the surface feels like a royal, grand, triumphal entry into the city. Now, in Mark's account, Jesus sends a pair of disciples to go and retrieve an unbroken colt for him. He gives details as to what they will encounter, and it happens just as he says. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this colt as people put branches and clothing on the road for him to ride on, and the people all around him are shouting praises as they all enter the city together. That's sort of the summary. And so we're going to take pieces of this picture that Mark has painted one by one, and then we're going to put them all together to see what exactly the whole picture reveals. Now, first we get this request for a colt that Jesus will ride on. Now, the colt itself is a sign from folklore that does signify Jesus here as an authority figure. In fact, often Roman soldiers also would behave in this way. They would requisition an animal or human labor, much like Jesus does. The expectation that they have authority to ask any citizen to be able to use their livestock or them. And I suppose it's fair for Jesus to want a steed on which to enter the city. If this is going to be a grand entry, why not ride in style? Maybe. But the writer of Mark places a lot of importance on this request. Now, all total, Mark devotes 115 verses to the Tuesday of Jesus last week. All right? And of the 115 verses of Jesus last week on Tuesday, only 11 of them are devoted to Palm Sunday, which is probably the part of the story that we pay the most attention to. And then of those 11 verses that are devoted to Palm Sunday, Mark spends more than half of them detailing the odd procurement of a donkey. But there's intention in this being a key to the story. As we already talked about, Mark's writer wants to ensure that readers, that we as readers, see that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, that he is in fact the Son of God, the Messiah that is to come. So anyone in this day who was familiar with the book of Zechariah, which Mark's readers would have been, they would be catching on to these clues, and they would understand why the writer gave so many column inches to the procurement of a colt. Zechariah 9:9 says the king who is to come will be, quote, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, here's what is just comical a little bit to me, but particularly poignant for how Mark chooses to tell this story and Mark's connection to the prophecy in Zechariah. It's not just any donkey. Like, a donkey in and of itself would have meaning. But Mark and Zechariah and Mark in the interpretation goes even farther. Not just any donkey, a baby donkey. It's hardly the picture of the traditional understanding of what it would mean to be kingly and triumphant and victorious to most of us. And that would be true for most of Mark's readers as well. But because they're in the know, because they know what the secret is, because they know the prophecy and the connection, they start to see these pieces. And so we understand them as well. So then we encounter these people along the road. Now, this is the picture I remember from every Palm Sunday, because at church we would reenact it. Kids would walk around a sanctuary, we would wave palms, there would be processionals, we would shout Hosanna. And this is the only time I really remember the word itself being used. And in a couple of places, because the word itself, this word we hear in the traditional responses to our communion liturgy, and then we hear it on Palm Sunday. Those are really the two moments. But understanding what this word embodies actually shapes our understanding of the crowd's perspective. Now, I remember growing up just thinking it was a celebratory word, but it actually means save us. It comes from Psalm 118, save us, we beseech you, O Lord. So just the broader image we have, all of these people that we have in the triumphant entry, the people who have gathered, they're asking for salvation. And they, in this moment, have identified Jesus to be a leader who will bring that to them, even though he's riding on a baby donkey. Which is why it's even more interesting that there are people gathered, isn't it? Because on the surface, we see this triumphal entry of the Messiah. But we see Jesus as the Messiah only because we know the rest of the story, as would Mark's first century hearers and readers as well. But the people in the narrative, this crowd that we are referring to, they don't yet have this information. Maybe they've seen some of Jesus' signs and wonders. Maybe they've seen a healing or two, and so they have some ideas, but they don't know what's coming. In fact, we probably read even more into their shouts of acclamation than is really in the text, because nowhere in Mark's account do they declare that Jesus is the coming Messiah. They don't name him specifically as the new David. They praise the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and they shout for joy of the return of David's kingdom. But they don't have a specific messianic message in their words. This is also not the great welcome to Jerusalem that we probably all have in our heads, that I know I do. Because see, those who are shouting praises are pilgrims themselves. They're headed into the city for Passover, and Jesus is among them. They're all part of a pilgrimage group that's entering the city. Because this triumphal entry actually happens on the road to the city. It's not down Jerusalem Main Street like I think I often have in my head of what this moment looks like. So when we take that as our picture, I'll be honest, for me, the triumphal entry doesn't look on the surface really all that triumphal. But as we've already named, Mark is writing for the purposes of the reader, right? And Mark's first century readers would have known the rest of the story if they were choosing to read this gospel. Processing into Jerusalem would have meant something to them, more than just a Passover pilgrimage. Jesus was set up in Mark's account to be seen as an authority figure who was about to do something significant. And there are certain connections that those first century readers would have made to clarify that Jesus' entry showed a kind of authority in humility. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem shows here what the very different kingdom he is initiating is going to look like. Now, John Dominic Crossan and Marcus Borg actually give us some really interesting insights into the message that this whole scene sends us. They write about it in their book, The Last Week. They claim that this particular celebration that we hear about isn't happening in isolation. It's actually not the only processional that's happening around Jerusalem. They say there is evidence that at the same time that this story is transpiring, there is an imperial procession happening on the other side of Jerusalem. Imagine two entries into the city and coming from opposite directions. Pilate's procession, the empire's procession, would have been marked by grandeur. He would have been riding a war horse. That procession would have been showing great power, about showing military prowess, expressing strength and dominance. But the procession that Mark writes about mimics it, but instead of a war horse, we have a baby donkey. Instead of laurels that would represent wealth and military victory, there are branches and clothing. Instead of shows of might and superiority, we get signs of humility. We actually see Jesus' followers celebrating their own weakness as strength, and through that, reclaiming power in a way over their imperial government. They actually, in being part of this processional, deny the power of the empire to define their reality. They choose to celebrate a different kind of hero instead of worshiping at the feet of political power. And remember that Zechariah prophecy? Because the rest of it continues. It says in Zechariah 9:9, the whole passage says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." You see, a triumphant military leader would have come with a chariot and a war horse and wielding weapons. And Jesus comes on the most unmilitary, unimperial steed with the most unpowerful group of followers. The one who comes humbly comes to nonviolently conquer in order to bring peace. And it's that contrast that this whole story is about. It's about comparing Jesus' way to the way of the empire. Because where Roman soldiers also would have requested animal help for themselves in the same way Jesus does for this colt, Jesus makes it clear that he will also return it. That wouldn't have happened from Roman soldiers. Riding a colt could actually also have signified royalty, but a colt or donkey would only have been the steed of choice when a royal leader wished to signify they had peaceful intentions. And so Jesus' entry on a donkey shows he is coming in peace, not to conquer. Jesus enters in both a completely royal and kingly manner and at the same time in a peaceful and humble way. As one commentator put it, Jesus enters as the lowly one, hero only to a motley rabble, but he's ironically more of a king than they think. And when we even zoom out a little bit more, this imperial procession, Pilate's entry into Jerusalem, would have intentionally been held in these days just before Passover, when many Jewish pilgrims were coming into the city. And remember, Passover is the remembrance festival of the liberation of the Jews' slavery in Egypt. That wasn't a coincidence. Rome wants a processional to be sure that people know who is in charge. But Jesus' donkey ride, it's subversive to the empire, and it's sending a definitive message to the Jewish pilgrims. Rome is kind of like the new Egypt. The emperor is kind of like the new Pharaoh. and it's time for another liberation moment. And this time, it's going to look like peace, not war. And if Jesus' grand entrance into Jerusalem wasn't already antithetical enough to our expectations, once Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he goes, he looks in the temple, he says, it's getting late, and he leaves. Not just the temple, he leaves the city entirely. Now, any powerful ruler entering a city with a grand triumphant processional would have been there to occupy, would have been there to take over. They would have begun to claim control or to seize property, and Jesus just leaves. Now, we know he'll be back, but I can only imagine if I were a pilgrim who had just celebrated his entry into Jerusalem, if he just left, I would have been both confused and a little afraid, because maybe we're backing the wrong guy. Maybe he's not going to save us after all. In the other synoptic gospels in Matthew and Luke, Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem is followed immediately by the same scene we saw from John a few weeks ago, the cleansing of the temple, the overturning of tables, the speaking truth to power, the rumbling with the powers that be, and the symbolic overturning of the systems of the day. But in Mark, he looks and he leaves. It's almost as though he knows what is to come. He's just observing. And he knows there's no more preparation to do here. It's personal preparation that he needs to do. Because if Borg and Crossan are correct, then the parallel procession was the point. That was the challenging power moment. He doesn't need to overturn any tables. He just replaced a war horse with a baby donkey. The tables are overturned. Jesus shows love on purpose by again making clear what the nature of his mission is all about. And while it's all about salvation, it's going to be a different kind of salvation than they've seen before. It's not going to be the great exodus with plagues and conquering Pharaoh's army with the Red Sea. It's not going to be Cyrus coming to conquer the Babylonians with his Persian army. This liberation is going to look different. This time, it's going to be centered with humble people. It's going to use humble means, and it's going to have a humble character to it. Because what Jesus shows us is that love doesn't conquer, it doesn't overtake, it doesn't control. Jesus' love humbles us in our expectations because the love itself is shown in the humility of Jesus. Those of us who call for the conqueror, who shout out for someone to overthrow the Roman Empire, when we see what's actually going to happen, when we see how God is actually going to liberate the world, we're going to find ourselves a bit humbled as well. But maybe that's okay, because it's what Jesus shows us as a way of life, to live love on purpose. Even in this week, as we look toward the breaking of bread around a table with his friends, the darkest day after the darkest night when he is crucified and all seems lost. And then we look toward Resurrection Sunday. I look forward to going on this whole journey with you of Holy Week.